Glory to God. You're glad you came to the house of the Lord here today. Oh, that was weak. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Hallelujah. Well, it's so good to see everybody. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers and future moms here. We're just so honored that you'd be with us here at Family Church. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofert is our associate pastor. We just welcome you. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. Amen. The Bible says over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Hallelujah. Well, some of you don't look too excited about that. Now, you're not pouting today because there's snowflakes in the air, are you? The Bible didn't say, let us pout for joy. It said, let us shout for joy. And it didn't say, let us shout for joy and be mad. It said, let us shout for joy and be glad. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, I tell you what, our joy isn't based on the weather. Our joy isn't based on circumstances. Hallelujah. Our joy is based on whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. I think I can tell some of you are on your best behavior because of visitors that might be with you. Usually you'd be shouting and praising, but you don't want to be too off the chain in front of your relatives. Praise the Lord. How many of you know we're here to praise and worship God? Amen. Of course, mothers, please don't forget we do have some flowers out there for you. Before you leave, all women 18 years of age or older, regardless if you are officially a mom yet or not, we want to bless you and give you that gift and just honor you today. I'm so blessed, of course, by my mother, but also my wife is an awesome mother. Oh, my goodness. You know, I can testify, you know, and I'm not just saying this to get any, you know, points or anything. I mean, I'm just so blessed that my wife is just, I mean, the best mom I could ever imagine. Her boys just love her, and she works hard. She serves God with integrity. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. So, and we have so many around here. Yeah. And we have so many mothers around here that you just serve God with all your heart. And I tell you what, God's blessing you. He's blessing your children and all that you have served Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Who's ready for the Word of God here today? If you have your Bibles, if you want to go to Genesis chapter 2, hallelujah. Over the last few weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages called The Foundations of Prosperity. Now, when you hear that term, prosperity, it makes people nervous in church because instantly they think, oh my goodness, he's going to be a preacher of the prosperity message. Well, what's the alternative? The poverty message? Yeah. However, what you're thinking of the prosperity message, if you got your definition from Christian TV, well, you know, you got to be careful because we're defining it the way God defines it in his Word. We saw over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, that God is able to make all grace and earthly favor abound towards us so that in all things we will have complete sufficiency with enough left over to give into every good work and charitable donation. Hallelujah. God wants us to have more than enough to be generous and to prove our love and our sincerity and so much through our giving. Hallelujah. We have received from a giving God. We have received the nature of the giving God on the inside. Our nature should also be giving. Hallelujah. But as we talked about prosperity, we didn't talk very much about money, did we? We talked about what it means to prosper through character, through integrity. Because so much of the stuff on Christian TV is basically, hey, just sow a seed into this ministry and you'll reap a harvest. Well, a lot of that is necessary. We need to be givers. However, if the heart or the soil of your heart isn't prepared, if there isn't integrity in your heart, then you don't want to prosper financially without the right character. Because I've said this, and it's true by the Word of God, that cash without character is a curse. Yeah. What you don't have character to handle will crush you. God wants to bless us. He wants to meet every need. He wants us to be givers, but He doesn't want to provide wealth that would kill us. I've always said this so many times. If most Christians today, if you want to ruin their life, give them $1 million. because they don't know how to handle it.
You're right.
And we saw this, that prosperity, financial prosperity, is the lowest form of prosperity. Because it depends on prospering in all other areas of life before you can enjoy financial prosperity.
Yes.
If you have lots of money, but your marriage is in trouble, then you're not prospering. Right? If you have lots of money, but yet you're sick and diseased all the time, you're not prospering, right? Right? If we have depression and anxiety and we haven't hooked up to the joy of the Lord, it doesn't matter how much money you have because you won't have the joy to enjoy finances. Amen. So financial prosperity is dependent on all other forms of prosperity. It's the outer ring of the target. I don't know about you, but I'm not after money in this life. I'm not after money. Money's not the bullseye. Riches and wealth is not the bullseye. The bullseye is pleasing God, following Him, obeying the instructions of the Lord. And God says that when we obey Him, He'll see to it that all of our needs are taken care of and abundantly taken care of. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Today I'm going to call this message Breaking Through the Money Barrier. And I will be honest, and you're thinking right now, on Mother's Day? Are you serious? You're going to preach a message on finances on Mother's Day? Believe me, I had the same conversation with God this week. Because all week, I mean, the Spirit of God was just prompting me about this message called Breaking Through the Money Barrier. And this message today will deal somewhat with tithing. It will deal with tithing. Did you hear the corporate gasp? Everyone's got their white knuckles ready on the seat back in front of them. Hold on. Buckle your seatbelt. There's going to be some turbulence today. Praise the Lord. But people hear that. And I said, look, you know, the Spirit of God was prompting me this week. And I said, oh, I know exactly where I'm going. You know, and of course, every minister will try to shrink in the face of preaching on topics like this. But I'll tell you what, I don't care whether there's 1,000 here or whether there's 10 here. I'm going to follow what God tells me to do. I'm going to obey the promptings of the Holy Ghost. And then I realized as we got going on about Thursday or Friday, all of a sudden it just went off like a light bulb on the inside of me. Sunday is Mother's Day. God, I can't. Truly, you must have meant for next Sunday. No, the Lord held me to it. This is the message that the Holy Ghost would have me to minister today. See, if you're sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, he's going to preach on tithing, therefore he's going to preach on money, you've missed it. Because tithing isn't about money. We're going to talk very little about money. We're going to talk about honor. We're going to talk about putting God as your priority. We're going to talk about having true spirituality before God. Because if you're sitting here thinking that tithing is about money, you've missed it. Tithing isn't about money. It's about honor.
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's about spirituality before God. And I'm just going to warn you, there's going to be plenty of conviction in this service today. But we don't need any more churches that are watering down the message. We don't need people holding back, afraid of whether they're going to keep people in their seats or not. Listen, places like that are not a blessing. They're a liability. And I'm not going to be a liability to you. It is my job to disclose the full counsel of the Word of God. Amen. And sometimes we hear things in the Word, it steps on our toes, and that's when we say, ouch, hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. God's not trying to pound you down. He's not trying to make you feel worthless. He's trying to pull you up, say, hey, come up, walk higher, walk a higher road with God. There's more blessing for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Today we're going to start with today's grand principle. This is what you need to walk away from a message like this, all right? Okay, you ready? Now get a hold of this. From the beginning of time, God has always laid claim or put a demand on a small percentage of man's wealth. There has always been a forbidden portion of man's wealth that is reserved for God. Regardless of what age you live in, whether you lived in the Garden of Eden, whether you lived in the times of Abraham, whether you lived in the times of Moses under the Mosaic law, whether you lived under the kings of Israel, whether you live under the New Testament, which you do right now, there has always been a forbidden portion of man's wealth that was reserved for God and God only.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now, God does not need man's wealth. God doesn't have a mortgage to pay. He's not looking to keep the electricity on in heaven, therefore trying to get your money, right? God doesn't need man's wealth, but he desires man's heart and man's loyalty. And he knows that wealth and finances will attempt to capture man's heart away from God. That's what we're talking about here today. So in order to establish priority and in order to test loyalty, God has required men from all ages to bring a portion of their wealth and submit it to his causes. God instituted these principles so man's heart would remain knit to God. Mm-hmm. Before we get to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we're going to look at some verses in the New Testament regarding how how money and how finances try to pull on man's heart. See, money tries to be a barrier between man's heart and God. We need to break through the money barrier. Hallelujah. Now, several times in the Word, God calls this forbidden portion, he calls it the cursed thing. He calls it the devoted thing. He calls it the tithe. He calls it the first fruits. He calls it the offering. All right? So many of these terms are all about putting God first with money. Because if you don't put God first with money, then you're going to see in the New Testament that money's your master. All right. I'm going to bring up some verses. You don't need to turn there. We have the scriptures up on the screen. Let's bring up Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. You can go ahead and write these down. Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is letting us know that there is an eternal bond between man's heart and money or treasure. Man's heart is moved by the thought of money. Man's heart will desire more of it. Man's heart will dread the thought of having less of it. Man's heart will sometimes be corrupt in order to get it. Man's heart will be tempted to cheat and to steal and able to have more. Man will be tempted to worry when they have less. Every single day of your life, you are making decisions about money. And God is letting us know that man's heart is connected or swayed by money. Jesus said in just a few verses later in Matthew 6:24, look what Jesus said. He said, "No man can serve two masters." Everyone say two masters.
Two masters.
Notice he's not talking about any other but two.
Right.
He says, "For either you'll hate the one, love the other. You will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is just an old word for what?
Money.
Money. Yes. Notice the two different masters that man can have. It's either God or it's money.
Right.
Now, this is very, very interesting, all right? Because so many times we think that the number one rival against God is Satan, when many times the number one rival against God is money. Money tries to usurp authority over our lives. Money is always attempting to be your guide. I'll tell you what, if some of you showed up today, you know, you thought you might have needed another message, I'll tell you, go ahead, wake on up. This will save your life. This is a word from heaven today because it's God's word. Not because I'm doing the preaching, but because this is the word of God. He said, "You cannot serve God and money. Money will try to be a master," or the word master also means the word guide, to try to guide you, right? Oh, come on now. Money tries to guide man by telling man what to do. Many times, man's heart will forego, man's mind, man's heart will forego the leading of the Holy Spirit, won't listen to the instructions of God in order to pursue more money. I hear it all the time as a pastor. Pastor, I got to move out of town. I got a job offer out there. Oh, really? Do you have a church out there? No. Do you have a pastor out there? No. Oh, I know, Pastor, it would be better for me spiritually to stay here, but I gotta find a job out there in Arizona, or I gotta find a job out down there in South Carolina, or I gotta go somewhere because I need more work. Well, what you're doing is money's talking to you. Money's saying you don't have enough, but God may be telling you to do something else to stay put where you're spiritually being fed. See, what was that? Money was guiding you, and we were listening above the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, money becomes our master. When a Christian says, I can't afford to tithe, I don't have the money to tithe, they're saying money told you, hey, keep me, rob God, use it on you. Uh-huh. Amen. Money is often the barrier between God and man. You need to break through the money barrier. Because I'm going to show you in just a moment that how you handle money is the first level of spirituality with God. Can we go to Luke 16 and verse 10? Just look at this. Jesus still speaking. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Everyone say least.
Least.
And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's why we say, people say, I'll obey God when I have more money, when my ship comes in, and people pipe dream about winning the lottery, and then they'll give to church and so on. No, if you aren't faithful in the $1, you won't be faithful in the $1 million.
That's right. Yes.
See, money is constantly a test to your faithfulness.
Sure.
Say, well, he's not talking about money. Look at verse 11. Yes, he is. Jesus says, if therefore, he's tying it into what he just said. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what is unrighteous mammon? Money. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? Money is constantly a test of our faithfulness. God is letting us know that the first step in true spirituality is handling money God's way. People say, well, I've gone to church my whole life, you know. I know every Bible character. I know the Old Testament history. I can tell you who did what. I know everything there is to know about the Bible. Well, good. Do you tithe? Well, no. I mean, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Well, no, then you will never grow outside of spiritual infancy if you're not a tither.
That's right.
He says, because if you can't do that which is least, what is that which is least? What is the ground level of spirituality with God? Handling money correctly. Yeah. Handling money is so many people. God bless me. God, I want a miracle. I need a miracle. I want blessing. I need help in my marriage. I need my kids restored. I need a favor with my employer. God, pour out blessing. He says, have you done that which is least? You want God to do the most, but you won't do the least for him. God doesn't do the most when we actively forfeit the least. Yeah, come on now. Your toes being stepped on? Listen, I've been there. Right? Man's heart is always drawn to money. And it's a barrier between God and man. Now go to Genesis chapter 2, where I had you open in your Bibles, and let's start looking at this in the Scripture. There was always something that God laid claim on. He always had a forbidden portion that man was not supposed to touch. This principle goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I'm telling you, you know, some of you are white-knuckling it right now in the seat in front of you. You're chewing that gum pretty hard, some of you, man. You know, you're giving your, what are these called, mandibles or whatever? What are they called? These jaw muscles up there in your face there? You're giving them a workout. You know, if you chew faster, it doesn't make the clock go any faster. Yeah. 60 seconds is still 60 seconds. No matter how hard. Quick, get this over with. Let's just wipe it clean, right? Now, we're going to read several different excerpts here from Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we're going to look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We're going to go way back to the beginning of time and how this principle was there. Let's start in Genesis 2:8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So here we see in the middle of the Garden of Eden, there's a ton of trees there, but in the middle there's two trees. There's the tree of life and the tree that's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You could also call it the tree of death, because you're going to see that that's what it produces if they eat from that tree. Now drop down there to verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." See, notice before mankind had even sinned, God still wanted you to work. People thought that work was the devil's idea. No, work is God's idea. He hadn't even sinned. And God told Adam, "Get a job." Right? Yeah. The word to dress it means to work it, and the word to keep it means guard it. Obviously, there must have been something coming if he told him to guard it. That was God telling Adam, there's a serpent coming. All right. As verse 16 says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree," every tree, everyone say every tree.
Every tree.
"Every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Well, hallelujah. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." So there's a tree of life in the midst. There's a tree of death right next to it, right? Sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19, doesn't it? Where God said, "I call heaven and earth together today, that you may," right? He says that, "I call record today." He said, "Blessing and cursing I set before you," right? Yeah. "Choose life."
That's right.
I just totally butchered that verse. Can we bring that up? Can we bring up Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19? I thought I had that in there, but I just want to make sure that I don't like to misquote verses. He says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed or your children may live." So that's very much what's going on in the middle of the Garden of Eden. He says, here's a tree of life, here's a tree of death. You may eat from every tree around it. You can even eat from the tree of life. Just one tree, don't eat. So the tree that was forbidden was a very small percentage of everything they had available to them.
Sure.
Right?
That's right.
All right. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 3 and let's see what happened. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," yea, as God said, "you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Here comes that lying devil. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So now we get a little more information. Can't eat it, don't touch it, it's forbidden. One tree out of all of them. Don't touch the one. But look what the devil did. "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." What a liar. "For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." All right. Now go over to verse 22, and you know what happened. Did they eat from the tree that they shouldn't have? Yes, they sure did. And let's look at what happened. In verse 22, it says, "The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." Well, that's amazing that God said that about man. He was referring to that now man, God's plan for humanity was that we were never to know evil.
Right.
Never to even know evil.
That's right.
Never to even know or experience anything from evil. Hallelujah. He says, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, or angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So they ate from the tree that was forbidden. They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and God had to prevent them from ever getting back to that tree of life. They lost their supply. They lost provision that God had from them. They lost God's perfect will. They lost the ability to walk in life, and now they are going to have to go and work harder to maintain something less. All right. Now, I'm going to give you seven facts here that we just read from the book of Genesis. All right. Number one, God commanded them not to eat a very small percentage of what was available to them. The forbidden portion was small. It was small, but it was very important to their life. One tree out of many. One tree out of many. God said, listen, you can have everything else. I will make you great stewards of all this great wealth. But of this one thing, don't touch it. It's forbidden to you. It's only for me to know. It's not for you to know. He says, if you touch it, curse-like living will come upon you. It was a small percentage of everything that was available to them, but it was a matter of life and death. All right? And that brings me to my second fact. It was a matter of life, or it was a matter of a curse. They had two choices. Their choice was life, or it was death through a curse. Notice there were way far more opportunities to have life than there was death. There was way more opportunity to have life than there was death. Just eat from that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, and even the tree of life, but don't eat from just this one tree. Yeah. Wow. Think about that. Plenty of opportunities to choose life, but only one small portion that was forbidden produced a curse because they mishandled it. The third fact is, notice what Satan did. Satan pointed to the small percentage and convinced them to eat what belonged to God. Wow. Isn't this what Satan is still doing today? People get so hung up on the tithing message. It's a small percentage. God gave it all to you in the first place. But the devil hammers on your mind. Says, look at that little bit that you're not allowed to touch. How dare that God take that 10%? How dare he lay claim or make a demand? We should say, well, praise God, he gave us Jesus. He did the unthinkable. We rescued us with the blood of his own son. I think he should have more than 10%, don't you? But the devil will always get you focused on the little bit. Because the devil is going to try to convince you that by withholding the tithe, you'll protect your finances and protect your security. But what you're really doing is you are inviting curse-like living into your life. Oh, glory to God. Fact number four, Satan lied about the troubles that would come if they ate God's portion. He said, you won't die. There'll be no curse. You can eat your own tithe. You can do what you want with it. It won't hurt you. After all, you work for your money. It's yours. I mean, come on, Adam and Eve. This is your tree. After all, you've been working the garden. After all, you've been guarding the garden. Shouldn't you be able to eat from every tree that's in there? Isn't that the same exact thing the devil's doing today? Lying to you that there's no problem about eating what was forbidden, right? The fifth fact is that curse-like living came upon them, right? The sixth fact is that they were removed from the tree of life. They were removed from God's plan of prosperity and blessing and supply. Now they were going to be removed from the garden and have to work harder for less. That's exactly what happens to people who will not honor God with their finances. They will have to work harder for less reward. And the seventh fact is they fell out of God's perfect will. All right. You say, well, okay, that's the book of Genesis. That's the Old Testament. Well, we're going to move right along through the New Testament, get into the New Testament here shortly. But go with me first to Leviticus chapter 29. This is a great Mother's Day, Pastor Tim. I'm already thinking about the casseroles. Listen. There is such seeker sensitivity in the 21st century American church that messages like this are taboo. Well, listen. What do you want? When you stand before God, and you will, and you will give an account of your life. And that's right. And he is going to ask you what you have done with his finances.
Oh, yeah.
Just go ahead and read Matthew chapter 25 about how every steward must give an account of the finances that the Lord has entrusted to him. And when so many times people say, well, God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need this. You know, well, have you eaten the forbidden portion? Did you take the forbidden portion and use it on yourself? Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Did I say 29? There is no Leviticus chapter 29. Typo in the iPad. 27, and we're going to read verse 29. Let's start in verse 28, though. Let's go to Leviticus 27, 28. It says, notwithstanding, no devoted thing, everyone say devoted thing, that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he has, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed or spent, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe, everyone say tithe. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem any of his tithes, he shall add thereunto a fifth part or 20 additional percent. You thought I was unpopular before. Now let's go through this here. Notice in verse 28, he's talking about the devoted thing, and he goes on to tell us what the devoted thing is. It is the tithe.
That's right.
It's devoted to the Lord. Notice some facts that we get about the tithe. It belongs to the Lord.
That's right.
The second fact we get about the tithe is that it's holy unto the Lord. The tithe is called devoted. It's called the Lord's, it's called holy. Notice also it says it is forbidden for man's use. Notice there in verse 29 it says, no devoted thing which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed. The word redeem there means to spend it or use it on man's needs. You shall not redeem or spend the tithe because it is holy to God. It is the Lord's. Whether you put it in the church or you put it in the supermarket or the clothing store, the tithe is always the tithe.
Yeah,
right. It's just a matter of, are you going to put it where God told you to put it? Oh, yeah. He says it's holy to God. It's the word holy means to separate for God's purposes. Meaning if it's holy, mean it's forbidden for any other use. Do you hear the holy hush? I always say this, the holy hush is the sound of God dealing with man's hearts.
Yeah.
Your hearts are being dealt with. You say, man, It was snowing out today on Mother's Day. Come to church, and I get a message on tithing on Mother's Day. Welcome to a Holy Spirit-led church. Not that we're the only one, you understand. Glory to God. It's forbidden for man's use. And notice what it says, that it must be put to death. Well, obviously, you aren't going to stab any $20 bills. Your tithe check, you know, you're not going to rip apart your checkbook trying to kill the tithe. What does that mean? Put to death to your use. Yes. It dies to your own use, and it lives for the uses of God.
Amen.
It must be put to death. That's the problem with so many Christians today. Do you know, I read a statistic that says only 9% of Christians tithe. Christians gave a higher percentage of their income during the Great Depression than they've given since the year 2000, even before the recession of 2008 hit. Another statistic that I read is that up to 90% of Christians today claim to be broke or in financial trouble. Well, 9% tithes, 90% is cursed financially. Because why? They've redeemed or spent the tithe in an unholy place. That's right. Oh, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is helping us. Yeah. This is helping us. So it must be put to death. It's forbidden for your use. The people say, I can't afford to tithe. You can if you do it first.
That's it. Yeah. That's right.
Listen, even when people say, listen, you know, I did tithe this week. I could afford to tithe this week. I brought in a tenth of my income, and I brought it to my local church. Listen, this isn't a family church doctrine. This is a Bible doctrine that every church in America and around the world should be preaching. I don't care if they're non-denominational, if they're Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, or whatever. They should be preaching the Word. Hallelujah.
Amen.
People say, oh, Pastor, you're coming after my money. I'm not coming after your money. I'm trying to get blessing in your life. I'm trying to warn you about eating the forbidden portion. Yeah. America has devoured. I'll tell you what, the economy in America is not a result of politicians. Though they're definitely not helping. But I'll tell you what it is a result of. It is a result of the church's disobedience to honor God financially. I read a stat that said if every Christian in the world tithed, there would be an additional $164 billion to use for the gospel every year. Imagine the missionaries that could be funded. Imagine the churches that could be built. Imagine the nations that could be reached if God's people would just stop eating the forbidden portion. Why? Because it's holy to the Lord. It's devoted. It belongs to Him. He has claimed it in your life.
Yes.
He didn't claim it for His benefit. He claimed it for your benefit.
Amen.
He doesn't need your money. You need to be involved with Him.
Yes.
You need to make sure your heart isn't pulled away.
That's it.
It's about loyalty.
Yes.
It's about submission. Yes. It's about obedience. It's about honor.
Yes.
It has nothing to do with the money.
How
do we know it has nothing to do with the money? Because whether you made $1 this week or you made $1,000 this week, whether you brought 10 cents was your tithe or $100 was your tithe, you still tithed. It's a flat percentage for everybody. God is fair and He's just. He doesn't make the rich bring more and He doesn't make the poor bring less. A tenth is a tenth to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Say, Pastor, you're still in the Old Testament. As if God expects less of us in the New? Is that what you're thinking? Have you subscribed to this extreme message of grace out there that's polluting churches? That we're under the New Testament, therefore God expects less and He looks less upon sin? Listen, if he required them to tithe in the Old Testament, he's given us so much more in the New Testament. Why do we think the expectations of God are lower? The expectations of God aren't lower in the New Testament. He said they're higher. In the Old Testament, Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus said, I say unto you that if you even hold anger in your heart, it is equivalent to murder. In the Old Testament, it's written, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, but in the New Testament, if you even hold lustful thoughts in your heart, you've committed adultery with a woman already.
That's right.
See, in the New Testament, Jesus came to highlight our motives. To take our motives and our intentions to a whole new level of accountability. In the Old Testament, their sins were covered by the blood of animals. In the New Testament, we are saved and redeemed by the blood of the risen Savior.
Amen.
Why would we think that God would expect something less of us? He doesn't expect less. The gift, the grace, the power is more. We can obey God because there's power. I'll tell you what drives you to obey God? What motivates you to obey Him? The fact that He, a divine parent, slayed His Son upon the altar at the hands of wicked men, paid the price, descended into hell for 3 days, paid your price in that awful place. Yeah, that's the price that God paid for you. That's what motivates me to obey God. If God wants me to tithe, I tithe. If He wants me to give an offering above that, I give an offering above that. If He wants me to serve, if He wants me to preach, if He wants me cleaning the floors, if He wants me serving in the parking lot, He ransomed my life. There's nothing I could do that could ever repay Him. Hallelujah. People, I'm right on that 10% stuff. There it is again. Church only talk about money. Blah, 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 blah. Ask God if He tithes towards you. Ask God, God, where's your tithe for me? He said, you're right. I didn't give you 10%. I gave you 100%. I gave you my Son. So your complaints in your mind are not going to fly in front of the throne of God, just so you know. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for conviction. God must love me, Jesus said over there in Revelation 3:16, as many as I rebuke, I love.
That's right.
I'm just telling you by the Spirit of God, there's blessings that God has prepared for you, that you are, the message you're hearing today will determine whether or not you get into them. Whether or not you obey. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's start there. Let's start in verse 9. This is what God told the Israelites as they were coming into the land of Canaan. And this is what He promised them. He said, you're going to come into a land that flows with milk and honey, right? He says in verse 9, it's a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it. If they weren't going to lack anything in Canaan, how much more are we not going to lack in Jesus? You shall not lack anything in the land, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. It really, literally the word in Hebrew is there, copper, right? When you have eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware. Now here's the warning about prosperity. Here it comes. Because obviously God didn't mind them being prosperous. He said, I'm going to put you in a place you'll never lack. You'll eat to your heart's content. You'll prosper in your business, your manufacturing, your agriculture will be so blessed. He says, but beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping His commandments. So notice that the commandments of God were established so people don't forget God.
Right.
Tithing is a commandment.
Yes.
It is there so we don't forget our Heavenly Father. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and you've built good houses, and you dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. God wants you multiplied, multiplied. Say, well, he did that for the Old Testament Jews. They were servants. We're sons of the living God. If he multiplied the blessing upon servants, how much more his family? But he said, listen, I'll prosper you and bless you. Just don't forget me. Don't forget my commandments. Don't let money pull your heart away. Don't let it be your guide. And then he tells them all the blessings that he's going to do for them. And then drop down to verse 17. And this is what he tells them. He said, make sure you don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget to do the commandments. He says, and you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But look at verse 18. It says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that is giving you power to get wealth, that he will establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers as it is in this day. This is what tithing does. It prevents you from saying, my hand provided this. Every time you bring your tithe into the house of God, you're saying, God, you provided it. You provide the roof over my head. You provide the food that I eat. You provide the clothes that I wear. You provide the blessing on my children. God, my hand, my power has not provided one thing one day. That's what the tithe is about. Hallelujah. So people say, ah, this tithing business is about money. No, it's not about money. It's about you not forgetting to put God first.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. That you say in your heart, my power and my might. Tithing is insulation against pride. Because pride says, my hand provided it. My hand did it. Show me a person who refuses to tithe, and I'll show you a person that is trapped in pride. Because by saying, no, this is mine, you are declaring that God is not your provider, that your own hand is. Every time I come before God and I bring the tithe, it says, God, you provided. You did it. I submit. I honor. I obey you.
Yes. Amen.
See, now tithing is preparing and conditioning your heart for success. You cannot prosper God's way if your heart is not conditioned. See, when you are sold out as a tither, it doesn't matter whether $100 comes in this week, whether $1,000 comes in this week, whether $10,000 comes in this week, $100,000, or whatever it is that comes in, your heart is already conditioned. A tithe is a tithe. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. You're almost there. Keep chewing that gum. Come on. Chew harder and faster. We're getting towards the end. Hallelujah. Can we just have fun in church? Is that all right? God doesn't want you to get the glory for your wealth. He wants to get glory when you prosper. He wants to be glorified. He says, remember, it is me. God said it's me. Not Pastor Tim, me. I'm talking about, this is said from the standpoint of God. God said, it's me that gave you power to get wealth.
That's right.
People thought that wealth was anti-God. No, God is the author of wealth, but he's the author of wealth done right. He's the author of wealth that is based on character and integrity and honesty. Oh, praise the Lord. Notice what he's telling us here. Don't protect the finances. Don't protect the wealth. Protect the power. He said, I gave you power to get wealth. This is what happens. People say, no, I'm not going to tithe. And they think they're protecting their finances, but they have destroyed the power. Tithing is not about money. It's about God's power flowing towards you.
Amen.
When you bring your tithe, it is you saying, God, you've given me power to get wealth.
Yes. Amen.
Don't you protect money. Protect power.
Good.
People say, well, Pastor Tim, if I tithe, I'm at a point, things are so tight. If I tithe, if I give my tithe, my electricity is going to get shut off. I've been there. You know, I got to be careful about how much of my testimony I share because I want to make sure my motives are right. Because I would never want to tell a story to be like, oh, look what I did. But I'll share this part of it to help you. There's a time in my life when it was in 2004 when I first ever heard a message like you're hearing today. I was already serving in a church. And a man preached the word about tithing in the Fredonia church, and he went one step further. He gave an altar call for those that have been robbing God to come forward, to kneel at the altar, and to repent. I stood right up. Me and my wife were like, we've been robbing God. And here we were helping in the Fredonia church. And we looked at each other, and we were already youth leaders and so on, and we looked at each other, that's us. Guilty. Bang. Guilty as charged. Stood up, walked down in front of everybody, kneeled at that altar with several others and repented. And from that day in January of 2004, I have never ceased to tithe.
Amen.
From that day forward, I've always tithed and given an offering above and beyond that.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But there came a time when my wife and I were just married. We were living in a very small apartment in Brockton, New York. All right. If you know where the green arches are, well, that's right where we lived, right under the green arches. And we were there, and when we first started tithing, we came to look at our finances, and it's like, you know what? If we give the tithe first, we aren't going to be able to pay our electric bill. You know? We said, well, God gets the tithe.
That's right.
He brings it first. If you wait and see after all your bills whether or not you can afford it, even if you bring 10%, you still didn't tithe. Because a tithe isn't a 10%, it's the first 10%. So we took that out first, couldn't pay that bill. Sure enough, a couple days later, we pull up in our 20-year-old clunker, you know, and we look up there, and there's a guy up there on the power pole. And the drug dealer that lived next door came down, and he came down and said, they're turning off your power today. Said, yeah, looks like it. And I didn't say this, but this is what we learned. I'd rather have that power turned off. It was during that time that I was looking for a teaching job. I'm a former elementary school teacher. And here I was looking for a teaching job. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, I get a phone call from a school in Jamestown. Said, you know what? We need you to come for an interview. The school year starts in like 2 weeks. We need you to come down and interview for a position. I'm like, whoa, okay. I went to JCPenney, bought myself a polyester suit. Hallelujah. Come back, but there's no power on. I can't even iron my clothes to get ready for an interview. And so what we had access to a storage garage that was back behind our apartment, and it was filled with mice and spiders and dirty tires and piles of garbage bags. But you know what it had? It had electricity. And so I, of course, my pride, this was pride, I waited until like midnight because we had to go down out the front of our apartment building, which came out on the main stoplight there in Brockton, you know. I mean, there's a service garage on the corner. There's a bar on another corner. There's, you know, people living there in apartments and so on. So I gathered up my ironing board and my iron and my suit, and I'm coming downstairs in the middle of the night. Sneaking around out back,
yes. All
right, plugging in that iron, ironing my suit amongst all this, I mean, literally piles of garbage, dirty, old tires and,
yes.
You know, reeking like gasoline and stuff like that. And I'm in there ironing my suit. All right. Well, why? Because I'd rather have that power turned off than this power turned off. Because one way or the other, right?
Yes.
You're going to, the Bible says, he said, I've given you power to get wealth.
That's right.
But he says, you're going to have to follow the commandments of God
yes.
in order for God to establish that power in your life.
Yes.
This is where the rubber meets the road,
yes.
folks.
Yes.
This is where your actions, where we decide whether you're going to follow the commandments of God or not. This is where you get to be a doer of the word. And now let's get ready to wrap this up, all right? Go to Deuteronomy 14. Let's read verses 22 and 23. Well, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
People have no idea. Every time they spend their tithe on them, they're touching the cursed thing. Meaning, what I mean by that, it's forbidden portion of man's wealth. It's the same as Adam and Eve eating from that tree. It belongs to God. It's for Him only. You are not to spend it or use it on yourself. I know this is being direct, but this is teaching the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, this is a growing church, and aren't you afraid that visitors are going to be scared away? Well, listen, we're not here to just fill seats. We're here to preach the truth.
Yeah.
And people that are sincerely hungry for God, they'll stay.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
They'll just be hungry for the word, and they'll appreciate a place that's not watering it down.
Yeah.
What you see is what you get here, folks.
Yeah.
It's just that easy.
Yeah. Amen.
Look what he says in verse 22. Yet thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, the tithe of your wine and your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of thy flocks, that thou may learn to fear the Lord thy God always. What is tithing about? God didn't put it in place because he needs your money. He put it in place because your heart needs to be trained to reverence God. Look at the last statement. That you may learn. Notice tithing is a lesson for your heart. It is conditioning for your heart to serve in reverence. Amen? That is what tithing is about. And when we try to put it, if you're sitting here today, mad that what I'm preaching on, then you probably have a heart problem with money. Then you probably think that your hand provided all things. You probably have a barrier between you and God. Tithing is what breaks through the money barrier. God was giving us an opportunity to submit our finances to Him. And God says, He will provide more with the 90 than you can do with the 100. He will do more with the 90% than you will ever do with the 100. Hallelujah. Now, just as we close, listen, that minute up there, that minute hand is not even on that 12 yet, so. And if you start looking at that clock, I will go 5 minutes longer just on purpose. I'll catch you. You're going to hear some of that former school teacher in me. Yeah, I tell those kids, you know, better stay, pay attention. I'll just drill you harder, right? All right, let's look at some scriptures in the New Testament. For the sake of time, what did Jesus say about tithing? Because a big argument today is, well, tithing is Old Testament. Why would you ever make an argument? You know? Try to make an argument to try to use God's word against him. Pretty sure he can figure it out. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now let's see what would be hypocritical. He says, for you pay tithe of your mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, these ought you to have done. You should have preached on judgment, mercy, and faith. But he says, and not to leave the other undone. The other he's talking about is tithing. Listen, what Jesus is talking about here, he's not saying that tithing isn't important. He's saying, but you can be a tither, but if you don't aren't a person of faith, right? If you don't rely upon the mercy of God, and if you don't submit your heart to the fact that you'll be judged by God, tithing doesn't matter. Without faith, you can't be saved. Tithing does not save you. Tithing doesn't heal your body, but tithing can keep the door open for those things. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Jesus said, yeah, you should have made sure to preach on judgment, mercy, and faith. You can't put tithing above those other matters, but you shouldn't have left tithing undone. So Jesus told us to tithe. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. I don't have time to go into the theology of all this, but let me just put it in context for you. In Hebrews chapter 7, he's talking about the Old Testament priests versus the New Testament priest. Who is the New Testament high priest? Oh, thank you. You're so excited. Who's the New Testament priest? Jesus is. That was so weak and pathetic. Who is the priest, the high priest of the New Testament?
Jesus.
Jesus is. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, wouldn't you say we have a better priest in the New Testament than the Jews had in the Old Testament? Who were the Jews of the Old Testament, or the priests for the Jews in the Old Testament? The Levites. Remember the Levite priests? And in the Old Testament, they would bring their tithes to the Levite priests. In the New Testament, we still bring a tithe to our priest, but it's not the Levites anymore. That's what verse 8 is talking about. And here on earth, men that die receive tithes, talking about the Levitical priesthood. They were just men. They were subject to life and death like any person. It says, but there he receives them. It's talking about him of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Other translation says it's witnessing about him that lives forever. Who is it that lives forever? Who's it talking about here? It's talking about Jesus. We bring our tithe now to the body of Christ, to the local church, where God has set his name.
Amen.
So when people try to say, oh, tithing isn't New Testament, I said, you haven't studied your Bible.
Right.
Jesus told us to do it. The New Testament authors told us to do it.
Amen.
Why? What is the reason that your heart may learn to reverence God?
Right.
When people don't tithe, they won't hear the voice of God correctly. They can't be led. There's certain things in their life that God can't open to them because why? They're in disobedience. God can't bless disobedience. If he does, then it would encourage disobedience. God blesses obedience.
Amen.
So the instruction is very simple. Today, when Pastor Brad took up our tithes and offerings, I had two envelopes. My white envelope was my 10th part. It was the first 10% of all gross income that has come into my life.
Yes.
Amen. Yep. And then after that, my yellow envelope was an offering. It was above and beyond it. That's what I do. Say, well, you're just doing that because it's the institution. Listen, I'm not here trying to, it's not about the institution of Family Church.
That's right.
We're here to point you to sincerity before God.
That's right.
It's the first level of spirituality.
Right.
So I've instructed it. I've obeyed God today. You'll be blessed for obeying. I have no idea who tithes in this church or who doesn't. I don't go looking through financial records. I don't have any clue. And nor do I care to know. Because it'll be evident on your life.
Right.
We'll let the fruit do the talking. Did you get some help here today?
Yes.
Yes, you did. And if you were corrected, if you received a correction in the house of God today, then say, ouch, hallelujah. I'll tell you what. If you don't believe that following God is the most prosperous life there is, what, is the world going to bless you better than God? Listen, I lived for the devil. I did. And man, I was faithful to the devil. I was faithful to the bar. I was faithful to the drink. I was faithful to the smoke. I was faithful, and guess what I spent my money on?
Oh, yeah.
I spent my money on all that. Sin is expensive.
Yes.
And sin is expensive, and it destroys your body.
Yes, it does.
God just says, a small portion is forbidden, bring it.
Yeah.
and see if I don't bless your life. Right? Right? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now with, says the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to contain it. He says, but in verse 9, he says, but you are cursed with a curse, even this whole nation, because you have robbed God.
That's right.
Yep.